Well, this morning we're going to be focusing on the particular verses from verse 14 to 21, and the fact that Jesus, as he was speaking to his disciples about this leaven, they seemed to have so little ability to perceive and understand. And before we get to that, we want to look at a little bit at the setting and the context in which this takes place. Jesus is once again in the boat with his disciples, heading again across the Sea of Galilee, which he has done so many times in the Gospel of Mark. He's just left the presence of the Pharisees, which we looked at last week, after refusing to yield to their hypocritical demand for a sign. And notice what it says then in verse 13. It says, he left them, got into the boat, and again went to the other side. And so we can picture Jesus, he's now in the boat, and as the boat moves further and further away from shore, he's quietly and deep in thought, and the reality of the spiritual blindness of the Pharisees, their hard-hearted, persistent unbelief, is weighing heavily on the mind of our Lord. Meanwhile, the minds of his disciples are on far lesser things. They are preoccupied with something far less weighty. They are concerned with the fact that they had only brought one small loaf of bread with them. For in verse 14 it says, now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. It's amazing that while the disciples are greatly concerned about their physical need and the state of their stomachs, as we will see, Jesus is greatly concerned about their spiritual condition and the state of their eternal souls. As their discipler and their teacher, he is concerned that they will learn from what they have seen. He is concerned that they will be awakened to a spiritual danger, that leaven that has overtaken the lives of the Pharisees, who now, in their persistent refusal to hear and see the truth about Jesus that was so evident in his miracles and his teaching, have become calcified in their hearts, hard-hearted in unbelief, so much so that we saw last week that they would rather argue and test Jesus than yield their hearts to him and believe on him. And so Jesus, out of concern for his disciples, gives them this warning in verse 15. It says, and he cautioned them, saying, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Now the phrase translated, he cautioned them, is a little bit of a soft rendering of the word diastello in the Greek. I think in the NASB, it says, giving orders to them. And in the King James, it says, he charged them. This word often refers to giving an explicit command that is unambiguously clear. It's interesting that every other time that the word is used in the Gospel of Mark, it is in relation to Jesus charging or ordering those who had witnessed something that he had done that was miraculous, that they were not to let anyone know about it. For instance, in Mark 5:43, after Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, it says, and he strictly charged them, that's the same word there, strictly charged them that no one should know about this. And so what is it that Jesus is strictly charging or ordering his disciples to do? Well, Jesus is strictly charging them to heed a double warning. He says, watch out, beware. Now the word watch out is to look or to see or to perceive. Helps word studies, helps us to understand that it can often be used with a metaphorical meaning. To see with the mind, to spiritually see or to perceive with inward spiritual perception. This is what become important as Jesus is calling them to understand something spiritually that they are too thick to seem to understand. Then he calls them to beware. The word means to, again, to look or to see, to perceive, to discern. Now you'd think then the disciples, in light of Jesus' charge and his double warning, should perceive that Jesus is drawing their attention to something profoundly important. But they can't seem to get their minds away from the lack of bread and this idea of food that they have forgotten. Now, it's not without note that in this last section of Mark's gospel, as we've been going through, there have been a number of references to bread. In Mark 7:27, Jesus uses the word bread in a spiritual and metaphorical way as he speaks to the Syrophoenician woman. Mark 7:27, it says, "And he said to her, 'Let the children be fed first, for it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs.'" Well, in Mark, in chapter 8, verses 1 to 9, we read of Jesus feeding 4,000 people plus women and children, 4,000 men and women and children with 7 loaves of literal physical bread. And so when Jesus says, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod," what do they hear? Well, look at verse 16. They began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. They're thinking literal physical leaven and bread, i.e. the feeding of the 4,000. And Jesus is speaking in spiritual, metaphorical terms of leaven and bread, i.e. the Syrophoenician woman. Alexander McLaren observes of the disciples this. He says, "How often and how apt we are to interpret others' sayings by the thoughts that are uppermost in our minds." It's very interesting. Sometimes we can hear things. Sometimes we can come to the Word of God. And because of our experience and the things that we are going through and the things that are on our mind, we can then read into a text an interpretation of the text that is not actually there. And in some ways, this is what the disciples are doing. They are so concerned and focused on bread that they can't hear the true meaning of Christ's words. And here again, we are confronted with the spiritual denseness and dullness of the disciples. How difficult it must have been for Jesus to witness this on a continual basis. Such a lack of perception, such a lack of understanding in his students, his disciples, who'd been with him for more than 2 years, hearing his teaching. Over and over, had he not already demonstrated, for instance, in his miracles, his miraculous providing of bread on multiple occasions, that he was able to multiply a few loaves of bread to provide for the needs of thousands of people? And surely after hearing him so many times speaking in parables in this kind of way, the disciples should have realized that in light of his solemn command and warning, it was not literal leaven or bread that he was speaking of. And you think, how dense, how dumb can they get to not get this? But before we're too hard on the disciples, I think it's helpful to look at ourselves. How often have I and we read the Word of God and failed to grasp the true meaning? How often are our minds distracted or preoccupied with our physical needs and the things of the world such that when we read our Bibles, we fail to hear the message? Or maybe we sit in church on Sunday morning and we hear the preaching of God's word and it goes right past us because we are so concerned about the lunch that is coming. Or whether it's going to rain and our picnic will be spoiled. How many of us, for instance, may have been involved in a Bible study where everyone, like the disciples, is sitting there discussing among themselves what they think the Word of God means? Well, I think it means this, and I think it means this, as these disciples are sitting here discussing among themselves. Meanwhile, our Lord Jesus is looking down from heaven and saying to us, as he did to the apostles in verse 17 and 18, "Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear?" How often have we missed the point of the text entirely? We too can often be slow to see, to perceive, and to understand the Word of God as the disciples are. Sometimes I think, if only I was more like the Syrophoenician woman. She clearly understood Jesus' bread metaphor, for in Mark 7:27, after Jesus said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs," she understands because she responds in kind to him, saying in verse 28, "Yes, Lord, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." She's not lost thinking about bread and going, oh, are you talking about lunch here? She understands what's going on. She is not spiritually dull, but very perceptive. Yet how often, to my own shame, do I more readily identify with the disciples than the Syrophoenician woman? The disciples up to this point in Mark's gospel have been constantly demonstrating their spiritual dullness. You may remember how after Jesus told the parable of the sower in Mark 4, it says in verses 10 to 13 this, "And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, 'To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven.' But then it says, 'And he said to them, Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?'" They didn't seem to get it, but you think, well, maybe afterwards they're going to get it more. Well, in Mark 6, in verse 47 to 52, after Jesus had fed the 5,000, he comes to the disciples in the fourth watch of the night walking on the water, and they did not recognize him, but were terrified, thinking he was a ghost. And it says in verse 51, "He got into the boat with them, the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded." Why? "For they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened." Similar language to what we read in Mark 8. Now, after the feeding of the 4,000, Jesus calls the disciples to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and that of Herod, and once again they do not understand, and they begin discussing with one another the fact that they have no bread. I was thinking this week, the response of the disciples would be like the response maybe of someone who, after hearing the parable of the sower, someone who had been there as Jesus told that parable, and a friend of his comes up to him later who wasn't there and said, "Well, what was Jesus speaking about today?" And the man would say to him and answer that Jesus had given a very basic lesson on farming, about sowing seeds and soil and this kind of thing. And he, "We all know about this." And he would have entirely missed the parabolic meaning, the metaphor, the nature of what Jesus was saying, the true intent of what Christ was saying would have gone right past him. And it's the same thing that's happening here to the disciples, and the same thing that I fear is the case that often happens when the words of Jesus and the word of God is read or taught. How often is it read or understood in a superficial way like these disciples understood it? In a way which it was never meant to be understood. How often maybe have we, in reading the Bible, missed the forest for the trees? Oftentimes being merely concerned with the physical and the material and not seeing the great spiritual truth that the Word of God contains. Think about this. How many Sunday school lessons on the Old Testament have been deemed to be successful by their teachers when the kids have come to remember and to understand the mere physical facts, the names, dates, and places, or some type of moral meaning and message, while the great gospel truth and application that is meant to be understood is left untouched or missed altogether? Think about this, the story of Noah and the ark, and the kids come home and say, "What did you learn?" "Well, we learned about Noah and how he built an ark and how he had all the animals come on the ark and the rain came down." And that's great. Those are the physical facts. We have to understand those things. But how we would make the same error as the disciples here if we did not come to understand that in this ark we see a picture of the true ark of salvation that God has designed and provided for us, where through faith in him, we, like Noah's family, can be brought in and sheltered and saved from the wrath and judgment of God and come to be saved through the person and work of Jesus Christ. When that is left untouched, we're just like these disciples, left talking about bread when the true meaning has been left on the table. To leave this lesson without getting to the heart of this is to leave our kids in the same ignorant, unenlightened state as the disciples. And how often has this been done? Notice how in verses 18 to 20, you can see that the disciples can easily remember the facts. Jesus asked them about when the 5,000 were fed and how many baskets full did you pick up and were left over. They know the facts, 12. When the 4,000 and they were fed and how many baskets full were left over, 7. They understand the facts, but they have not understood anything of the true significance of the feedings. For Jesus will say to them in verse 21, "Do you not yet understand?" There are other times when we see this with different teaching in the Bible. One of the areas I was thinking about this week as I was thinking about Christ and his miracles and his teaching and his feedings. You know, oftentimes when people teach on the miracles of the Bible, when they read the miracles of Christ in the Gospels, they take what might be a third secondary application of the text and make it their only primary application. They take as their primary point of application when seeing the miracles of Christ and the healings of Christ that Jesus can still do miracles today. Now, while that may be an application, that is not the primary one. It's an adventure in missing the point, like the disciples thinking about bread when they should have been thinking about something far different. The miracles of Jesus, according to the scriptures, were primarily meant to be understood as signs, revealing the truth about the identity and person of Jesus Christ. We see this, for instance, in John 11, where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. What are we supposed to understand about Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead? Well, the truth is found in John 11:25, where Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." Jesus is taking this truth about this miracle and pointing to himself. Or in John 6, after Jesus feeds the 5,000, the crowds that are following him are hoping that Jesus' miracle is the beginning of a great bread and feeding ministry. And they make the same error as the disciples here. They've got their minds set on the physical. They don't see the truth that is behind the miracle. There are those today who make the same error. Those who read the feeding of the 5,000 who believe in the social gospel see only there that Jesus fed people, so we ought to feed people as well. They see Jesus' miracles only in terms of the physical. But notice what Jesus says in rebuke of those in John 6, 26 to 29 who think this way. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the fill of the loaves. Do not work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" And Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." And so Jesus, in feeding the people, there was something they were supposed to see about the person of Christ in his miracles. Other miracles of Christ are also meant to demonstrate great gospel truth that we are to understand in the miraculous works of Christ. And this is what we are to see in Mark's gospel. That primarily he wants us to see that Jesus is the person, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that these miracles point to the great gospel truth of what he had come to do. And so many read of the healing of the deaf man and the blind man that we have read about here in our text, and others who are sick, and their minds remain fixed on the physical as the disciples, and they miss the point. They miss the greater gospel truth that is implied. The truth is that in Jesus' physical healings, he is demonstrating and helping people to see beyond this to the fact that he is the great physician of souls, who came to heal our spiritual deafness and our spiritual blindness, to make well all of us who are spiritually sick with the disease of sin that has separated us from God and causes us to fail to hear and understand his word. Now we'll see how some of this relates in a moment and when we come to the end, but next I would like us to see Jesus' response to the dullness of his disciples. How does Jesus respond to his disciples who were so spiritually dull and unperceptive? Well, Jesus' response in Mark 8 is not unlike many of his responses displayed throughout the Gospels as his disciples have shown their ineptitude in this way. There are similarities here, but there are also differences. First, I'd like to look, for instance, at a couple of the similarities. We'll see in other places, for instance, in Mark 4 and verse 13, notice how Jesus responds. When the disciples don't understand his parables, it says, "And he said to them, 'Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?'" Two rhetorical questions. In Mark 7, verses 17 and 18, we see again Jesus tells another parable. It's apparent that the disciples' spiritual perception and understanding has not grown, for it says there, "And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, 'Then are you also without understanding? Question mark. Do you not see?'" He poses two questions again. In Mark 4 and verse 40, after Jesus rebukes the wind and the waves, they are calmed, and he goes on to reprove his panic-stricken, spiritually dull disciples with two more questions in Mark 4:40. He says, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And now here in Mark 8, Jesus' response is similar and yet different. We have in Jesus' response not just two questions, but like the deep sigh that poured forth from the Spirit of Christ in the face of the Pharisees' hard-hearted unbelief in requesting a sign, we now see a literal downpour, if you will, of astonished questions from our Lord flowing from his heart, beginning at verse 17. And Jesus, aware of their discussion, aware of this, said to them, first question, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" They said to him, 12. "And the seven for the 4,000, how many baskets full of pieces did you take up?" And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, "Do you not yet understand?" It's almost as if Christ said, "Is it really true? Can it really be that after being with me so long, you so fail to understand my concern and my warning here? You don't understand that if my concern was about too little bread, as if I can't take one loaf of bread and take care of your needs, do you not remember what I've done? If I can feed 20-some thousand people two times with 7 loaves and 12 loaves, do you think I'm going to have difficulty here?" Do you not get it? This is not what I'm talking about. I can do this just as easily on the sea in a boat as I could in the desolate place on the land. And you think how the spiritual dullness and unawareness of the disciples must have concerned and grieved the heart of Christ as he asked these questions. Oh, don't you get it? It seems like the 12 were like those whose hearts were like those on the beaten path, the path which Jesus talked about in the soils that was so hard that the seed just didn't seem to penetrate and germinate. Is that the kind of hearts that you have? Matthew Henry said, "How is it that we so often mistake his meaning, disregard his warnings, and distrust his providence?" And no wonder then that Jesus seems to be exasperated, and he is experiencing what Alexander McLaren calls the feeling of despair that sometimes comes over the most patient instructor. When he finds that all his efforts to hammer some truth into or to print some impression on the mind and heart of a man or a boy or a woman have been foiled, and that years, it may be, of patient work have scarcely left more traces on unretentive minds than remain on the ocean after the passage of a small vessel. It's like the vessel goes through and you see the wake, but it quickly disappears and it seems like nothing was there at all. It's interesting, I was talking to someone this week, in the middle of the week, who was sharing with me how he had met someone from a church that they had been a part of and part of the teaching ministry of that church, a former member of a good, solid, Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church. And this gentleman had had the privilege of teaching this person, and this man had listened to countless sermons and other things and been involved in the church for years in such a way that you think they would have come to understand the truth. And yet in their conversation, this man confessed that he did not believe in the exclusivity of Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation. And there were other things that were said that were very concerning. In so doing, this man was denying the clear teaching of Scripture and Jesus' own words in John 14, where Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father yet through me." And he was almost despairing. It was like, how can this be? How can someone be in a church like that for so many years and yet not hear at all? And it's concerning, you know, about us. How can we hear this and yet not understand and not hear? Maybe you have family members or friends or neighbors, others with whom you have repeatedly shared the word of the gospel, or children who are brought up in church and taught sound doctrine from the Scriptures, yet it seems like the truth went in one ear and out the other. And you're baffled and concerned, at times exasperated and going, what in the world are they ever going to understand? Will they ever repent and believe? You may wonder, or maybe you're like me and you oftentimes struggle with your own spiritual dullness, lack of understanding and obedience in following Christ in different areas of your life. And you think, is this ever going to change? Will this persist forever? Am I ever going to get it? Are we ever going to grow? Is this ever going to change? And it's amazing that even under the tutelage of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the only perfect teacher and discipler, that this kind of spiritual blindness, deafness, hardness of heart, and unbelief can persist. It can persist in places where the truth is taught, and in Jesus' case, taught perfectly and embodied perfectly, and even coupled with miraculous demonstrations, it can persist. These disciples have been in the school of Christ for more than 2 years. They have heard countless parables and teachings from the perfect teacher. They have witnessed countless miracles from the person of Christ, and yet they are still so spiritually dull that it's no wonder that Jesus poses this searching question for a second time at the end in verse 21. Do you not yet understand? And one might begin to wonder, will the disciples ever understand? Will they come to fully see? Will their ears be truly opened? Well, there's good news this morning. There is hope in Mark's gospel for our friends, for our families, for the disciples, and for us. Now here is, I believe, where careful attention to the text and the context is very important, lest we miss, I believe, Mark's main message here. Because I read countless commentaries this week that spent a lot of ink talking about what is the leaven of the Pharisees and that of Herod. And you can go and, if you want, spend countless hours chasing that around, and you can read different people who have lots of different answers. You can go to Matthew's gospel and compare the account there where it talks about the leaven actually being the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Okay, well, is it the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Well, you go to Luke's gospel and it says it's the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. And then you look in Mark's gospel in the context and you really think, well, Herod really wasn't doing any teaching, and so it can't be teaching. Was it hypocrisy? Was it this? Was it this? And there's about 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 different answers. I don't think Mark really is concerned that we fully understand that here. His main concern here in this text, and I believe the Holy Spirit's concern, is that we see that the disciples were so spiritually dull that everybody can see that they've got the wrong answer. We may not know for sure what the right one is here in a certain sense, but we definitely know what the wrong one is, and they didn't get it. And that's the point. And how can they come to see and hear? And how can we this morning have hope that even in our dullness or the dullness of our friends and family, that there is hope? Well, there are a number of things that I believe will help us understand Mark's and the Holy Spirit's intention in this text that will give us great hope. And first, I want us to note that Mark's list of rhetorical questions is more inclusive than that of the parallel account in Matthew 16, verses 8 to 16. Now, before we look more closely at this, I want us to recognize that while the gospel writers have recorded true history and the true teachings of Jesus and the true words of Jesus, their historical recordings were never meant to be all-inclusive, but were selective. This is important. So when Matthew doesn't record the number of questions that Mark records, it doesn't mean that he is in error. He recorded true history, Mark recorded true history, but they were never meant to be a comprehensive history in that sense, recording every single word and every single teaching and every single sign and miracle that Jesus did. And it was absolutely necessary that they didn't do this, for we will remember what John recorded in the last verse of his gospel in chapter 21 and verse 25, where it says this: "Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." And so I believe Mark includes certain things, and Matthew leaves out certain things, but the things Mark includes are important under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's not in error and conflicting with Matthew, but they are there for a purpose. Not everything is recorded, or we would have so many books we would never get through the end of reading them, but these ones are recorded on purpose. Now then, you might think, well, what are absent from Matthew's list? Well, there's a couple of questions I want to point to this morning, two of them. And it's not without note that these are dealing with seeing and hearing. In Mark 8, verse 18, it says this, where it doesn't say this in Matthew: "Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear?" So that's the first point. Now, it's also noteworthy that Mark intentionally records 2 healing miracles. 2 healing miracles in this section of his gospel that are not found in any of the other gospels. He records in Matthew, right before the feeding of the 4,000, a general healing ministry of Jesus. But then Mark records a specific healing out of those many healings. And the one that he chooses to focus on is Jesus' healing of a deaf man, which we looked at a number of weeks ago. And Jesus pulls him aside from the crowd and heals him of his deafness. Mark is focused on this particularly. Now notice there is also a second miracle that is not included in Matthew's parallel account and in no other gospel as well. And it is the account that we will look at next week in verses 22 to 26, the healing of a blind man. So Mark includes, prior to this, this healing of a deaf man, after this, the healing of a blind man, and speaks particularly and records the question of Jesus: "Do you not You have eyes but do not see, do you have ears and do not hear?" And so he wants to emphasize and to point to the fact that this, that it seems as if their eyes are never going to be open, their ears are never going to hear, they're never going to come out from under their spiritual dullness and imperception and lack of understanding. And he points to this, and yet he's helping us to see that in Christ there is hope for blind and deaf people. Now, in Matthew 16, I'll move on from there. So there are 2 individual miracles unique to Mark that are not recorded in Matthew. There are 2 particular questions in Mark that are not recorded in Matthew, and they are interrelated. One is a miracle of healing, one is a miracle of seeing. The questions are, have you eyes and do not see, and ears that you do not hear? And all of these, along with one other small yet significant detail, are related to the answer to our question, is there hope for those who are spiritually dull and unperceptive, seem to never be able to get it, and their eyes seem to be constantly closed, and their ears deaf to the truth of the Word of God? Jesus' final repeated question is a searching question. It is a searching question that, coupled with these two healing miracles, contains a message of hope. Jesus says, "Do you not yet understand?" Now, we can take those words, obviously, as part of Jesus' exasperation at the fact that after all that he has taught them and all that he has shown them, they still don't understand. But yet in these words, there also is hope. Do you not yet understand? There is yet hope for those who are spiritually dull, lacking in understanding, and slow to perceive the truth. Those who seem like their hearts will ever be hardened may not yet stay that way. It seems like their eyes will never be open to the truth. Their ears will never hear the truth of the gospel and believe. But the truth of the matter is, Jesus, like he did to the man in the healing miracle of the deaf man and the one we will look at next week of the blind man, still can take individuals today and open deaf ears and open blind eyes to the truth. He can, as the great teacher, give spiritual understanding and perception to the dullest of men and women. There are many today who, like Peter and the apostles, seem like they will never get it. But they are those who have not yet understood. This gives us great hope. When we see the Word of God go out and it seems to not have effect, and yet it may just be a not yet, not a no. When we see that the Word of God has been sown into the lives of family members and friends, and they just go, they just don't get it. They are hardened to it seems. They don't understand. They do not seem to perceive what I am talking about at all. It seems like they will never turn and believe. And yet it may not be a no, but a not yet. And Jesus may yet, by his power and his grace, come and bring his healing touch on them and enable them to see and hear and understand and believe on him. And it's interesting as I read this, because I believe, like most scholars do, that Mark's gospel was given to us via Mark much through the account of Peter. And it's almost as if you can hear Peter's self-disclosure here, his brokenness and humility over the fact that he was so dull and so unperceptive, and still not seeing and hearing the truth of Christ after all of this time, as he relays this account and must have broken his heart again. But yet it gave him great joy, because we know that Peter and all of the apostles in the book of Acts are great proof to the truth that not yet does not mean never. They didn't get it. They didn't understand over and over in the midst of such great revelation and great truth, and they seemed to be so dull, and yet they came alive, and their eyes were opened, and their hearts were changed, and they went out and preached a gospel by which thousands were saved in chapter 2 in the book of Acts, and the church began to grow and multiply as the Lord Jesus Christ opened deaf ears and opened blind eyes to his truth. And the same Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he is still in the business of opening blind eyes and opening deaf ears to hear his truth, changing hard hearts and helping them come to believe on him through the power of the Holy Spirit. There is great hope. Great hope. Let us go and spread the seed of the Word of God. It may seem to fall on deaf ears and blind eyes and hard hearts, but the Lord Jesus Christ can powerfully save. It may take some time, But it may just be a not yet. And let us pray. Let us give ourselves to sharing the gospel that our Lord Jesus Christ would continue to save in our day. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the word that you send out will accomplish that for which you sent it. We thank you for the example of the apostles and the disciples. Lord, that would give us great patience, great anticipation, great hope as we continue to share your word with others. It would be a great encouragement to us who are often so spiritually dull that the Lord Jesus Christ is not finished with us either. That he will continue to take us aside and teach us and patiently grow us. That our eyes would be fully opened and our ears fully open to his truth. That we would understand more and more and perceive more of its truth and come to believe on him. May you encourage our hearts. May you work through your word this morning. May those who are yet dull have a little bit more perception. Those who do not yet see, may you continue to open eyes. May you accomplish your great purposes through your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.